We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, God who has come in the flesh. And we are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Romans. And part of our study in the book of Romans, our study of the Lord Jesus Christ therein, what we're doing is we have our assembly's translation, soon to be published as the literal majority translation that we are using as our text. If you do not have a copy, or if you have forgotten yours, we do have copies on the table. Thank you, Matthew. Maybe get one for David. Be sure David and others who are guests, and anybody else, Matthew's the servant this morning. Meta, you have one? Very good. My buddy, meet Meta too afterwards. She's been joining us for our noontime studies daily. What we do with what we taught last week is hopefully believe it and apply it throughout the week and forever. But also, what we taught the prior week, we do a hyper-accelerated review of that for the teaching this week. And if you would read from my translation for you, I know we don't have verse divisions in this sheet that you have, but this is what we dealt with last week, verses 14 through about half of 16. So we're going to say Romans 1, 14 through 16a is what we dealt with last week. And read that with me very quickly. We're going to go over this, as we said, hyper-accelerated review. Both to Greeks and to those from a country not speaking Greek, both to wise and non-thinking, I am a debtor. We said that Greeks and those from a country not speaking Greek, you're used to seeing that as Greeks and barbarians. Remember that a barbarian, we said, was not so much the way that you think of the word today, but a barbarian was someone who spoke like barbar. They spoke, there was an onomatopoeic word, and it was a word that was supposed to kind of mock people who didn't speak Greek, but it was speech that a Greek speaker did not understand. It was a foreign language of some kind. And remember that there was a certain arrogance associated with that Greek speaking, that if you spoke Greek, much like it is in many parts of the world today, if you speak English, you're considered intelligent. You're considered respectable. You're considered educated. If you don't speak English, now this isn't the case in a country like ours where we actually speak English, where everyone speaks English. No one thinks many countries do think we're all so intelligent, we're all so high in our respectability quotient or in the things that would make one think that one is worthy of such honor. That, of course, is a fallacy. That's not the case. But in the rest of the world, many places that I've gone, we mentioned last week some examples of that, where the language of the educated is English. Therefore, those who, again, especially in other countries of the world, would think in terms of, if you don't know English, then you're not really educated. Can we really take you seriously as someone who knows what they're talking about? That kind of arrogance was associated in the time that the Bible was written, not with English, but with Greek. And you understand that I'm saying that there isn't anything to that. You understand that I'm saying that that's not the case. They do not equal. You know that language. You should be listened to. You understand this today. You understand English. You have some authority to speak on whatever. That's ridiculous. But that is the way it is in many places in the world, particularly places that I've been to. But that's the way it was in the first century with Greek. if you wanted anybody to take you seriously as to any kind of intellectual pursuit or pseudo-intellectual pursuit, you had to learn Greek. And so those who spoke Greek looked down on those who did not. And so they spoke of them as barbarians. That is, not the way you think of it. We're not talking about barbarians like uncouth or uncultured or non-refined, though those things would be associated with it. But first of all, the basic definition of a barbarian, which we miss in most of our translations these days, was someone who spoke a language that wasn't Greek. Now, if you did that, they generally considered you unrefined and uncultured and unintelligent and uneducated. So there wasn't only the factual aspect of you don't speak my language, I don't understand you, but there was associated with that somewhat of a stigma, somewhat of a negativizing of anybody who spoke in some other language other than the accepted, the honored, the language of approbation. So from those, both to Greeks and those from a country not speaking Greek. Paul is here saying he knows Greek and he knows Hebrew and Aramaic to be sure. But he's talking about outside of the confines of what they would call the civilized world. And Israel that spoke Hebrew and Aramaic, and Syria that spoke Aramaic or Chaldean or what's the third? Syriac. Syriac, Chaldean, Aramaic, three names for the same language. Those were all within those confines, though. Because if you lived in Syria and you knew Aramaic, you still knew Greek because it was part of the world conquered by Alexander the Pseudo-Great, as I always call him. If you lived in Israel and you spoke Hebrew and Aramaic, you were still within what was, at the time of the writing of Romans, the Roman Empire that had been taken over by Greece, or that took over the Grecian Empire, and thus everybody knew Greek. They're talking about the barbarians as those so far north in the continent of Europe, so far east in the continent of Asia, so far south in the continent of Africa that they can't possibly hope to have any intelligence because they're so far away from Greek. Now, you understand that I'm saying that's not the case. But that is the way someone would look at it. It's not the way Paul looked at it. But Paul was thinking about some way to reach those who didn't speak any of the three languages that he would have been conversant in. And usually there were dialects even within those regions, like the Lycaonian, that everyone spoke Greek. Paul and Barnabas went to Lystra. They could preach the gospel in Greek. Everyone would understand them perfectly. But when the people there began to say, "The gods have come down to us in the form of men," they said that, and they raised their voices in the Lycaonian. So it took Paul and Barnabas a while to figure out what was actually happening when they started seeing the priest of Zeus bringing oxen and people trying to escort them to the gate. They kind of began to put this together. They think we're gods, but they didn't understand the language. Or maybe someone said some of the things that were being said in Greek and they heard it, but they raised their voice in the Lycaonian. It was a dialect that was used. Paul's saying, look, to those who speak my language and to those who don't speak my language, to those who are considered wise and those who are considered non-thinking, further amplification on the nuance of this word barbarian, he said, I am a debtor. Based on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done connected with what He has given me as a gift and the fact that He has saved us, it makes me a debtor. I owe the world a hearing. Verse 15 says, "So as for me, I am eager to announce the good message to you also who are in Rome." You do see that he was, when he was planning to get to Rome, going to evangelize it. He was going to announce the gospel in the city of Rome when he got there. And then verse 16, "For I am," deals with the content of that good message. It deals with the Messiahship of Jesus. As well, we could say, and I think this is actually a very, Matthew gave testimony this morning of this person who thought that he went to a seminary because he articulated everything that was involved in the gospel and did it so well. And Matthew mentioned that as he did the announcements for a good purpose, to say something good about the church that we attend. At the same time, without him meaning to do it, I think, what a horrible thing that the most basic thing of what it means to be a Christian, when you just can articulate that clearly, sounds like have you gone to seminary? This gospel is virtually unknown. It is, among believers, it is, because they're believers, it is believed, or else they wouldn't be believers. But when you say, tell me what the gospel is and show it to me in the Bible, first of all, you're not going to get the whole of that gospel, and this is a hyper-accelerated review, so I'm going to restrain myself. But secondly, you're going to get told to you other things that aren't in that gospel with verses misunderstood, misapplied, distorted, and deformed. Produced for reasons why things that aren't that gospel, that are never found in the Bible, are presented as that gospel. The good message is, the good message, our translation for gospel, good message of the Christ, not genitive of possession. The good message owned by the Christ. Not genitive of origin, the good message that originated with the Christ. Though those things are true, but the genitive of identification, the good message that is the Christ. Our message is a message about Jesus, who is identified as the Christ. We identify Him as God who became a man, the Messiah, who died and rose again bodily from the dead. That is the good message. Nothing more, nothing less. And about that good message, which has as its content the Christ, there is Paul's self-testimony. I am not ashamed of the good message of the Christ. He is not ashamed of its exclusivity. He is not ashamed of its foolishness, as the world would think of it. Most importantly, he is not ashamed of its person. He is not ashamed of the subject of that good message, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our hyper-accelerated review of what we dealt with last week. Here is what we deal with this week, and probably we will not get done with all of this that I will read. But in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the good message of the Christ." So much we have dealt with last week. The remainder of 16 and verse 17, "For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone believing, both to Jew first and to Greek." Now, realistically, that's probably all I'll be able to cover with you today. So I'm not even going to read 17 that I was going to read. If we get into 17, we'll get into 17. "I am not ashamed of the good message of the Christ." One reason now, we deal with the reason. Only one, There are others in other places in the Bible, by the way, other reasons that Paul will tell us that he is not ashamed. We've been studying every day at noon through 2 Timothy. He gives another reason. He said, I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. He said, I'm not ashamed, I'm not embarrassed about the gospel. Now, I might ask one of the penetrating pastoral questions, right, that we ask every once in a while. Are you ashamed of the gospel of the Christ? And your immediate response might be, no. And you might be confident, and you might not be lying, but you still might be wrong. Because you don't know all what it means to be ashamed. If you were to ask Peter, and by the way, I both love and like Peter. You know, what I see about him in the Scripture, I mean, there's stuff that he's obviously wrong about. I sympathize with the man. I listen to an individual, I don't even know if I agree with him entirely. But he's the best that's on Christian television at the time I'm getting dressed to come to church every Sunday. So, I watch as I get dressed. Jimmy Swaggart is on television, and I'm listening to him as I get ready for church. And as I listened to him, what was I bringing that up for? He said something, right? Peter? Oh, thank you. I prefer this to being a slave to notes. These are some of the fallbacks of not being a slave to notes. He said, I think I'm talking to someone, and the subject of his message meant like you're talking to almost everybody when you say this. He said, I think I'm talking to people who, and I thought, this is true of Peter. He said, you're not a hypocrite, you love God, but you struggle with sins. And I said, oh, you think you're talking to somebody? I think you're talking to everybody that it loves God and isn't a hypocrite. You have a sin nature. That is, the sin principle is housed, if we could put it this way, in the cellular structure of your physical body. You say, that's a strange way to say it. Where did I come this morning? Well, look, Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, after a whole chapter of Jimmy Swaggart talking to him. Loves God, not a hypocrite, but struggling with sin. He summarizes that chapter with, oh, wretched, my translation would be when we get to Romans 7 in about 2015 or something. We'll get to my translation, oh, miserable man that I am. Then what he says is very instructive. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says that I see another principle, another law, other than the law of God that he loves, warring in my members, that is, in my body parts. In my where is sin? Take it. Cut me anywhere, and I'll bleed. In that blood is sin. Take apart, amputate something. Say, I'm going to take the top half of your ring finger. Cut this. Take the top half of my ring finger. Now that you have. Do a DNA thing with that. I don't even know how you would find it. I know you probably, I know nobody knows because they can say that's where it is. But in the DNA of any part of my person, there is this genetically formed sin principle. It's in our members. It's part of the body of this death. Members and body mean that there's a connection with inherent sin with the physical body. And that's why the sin principle, as I like to refer to it, is called in the Scripture the flesh. Because it is so identified with where it lives, it's so associated with its housing that we just call it, the Scripture just calls it, the flesh. You have a struggle, therefore, all of your days you will have this struggle. It's not as, some of you don't even know who Keith Green is, but because same reason as all, you're too blasted young. But he was like on the cutting edge of Christian contemporary music when it just came out, when I was getting saved 31 years ago. And, you know, it's not like the brother said in one of his songs, that after one whole night of struggling with sin, he was finally done with it. You're going to have this struggle as long as you're in this body, or until this body gets transformed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something's got to happen to this body to stop the struggle. Now, you can stop losing. You can stop losing today. But you can't stop the struggle. Peter, as an example then, of a non-hypocrite, loves the Lord Jesus Christ, but aware of his own weakness. That's one of the things I like about him. I relate to him. Everybody should. But there was a time when he wasn't very in tune. He wasn't so in touch with his weakness. And the Lord announces not pinpoint Peter, not target Peter, not like that, but he just says to his disciples, "You will all abandon me this night. For it is written." Now that's all we need to say. I mean, you will abandon me this night. Why? I don't think I'll abandon you well, it is written. John 10:35, and the Scripture cannot be broken. Other words of Jesus, "You will all abandon me this night." Peter thinks, I am a divine exception to this. If he probably says it with great sobriety, "Lord, if all abandon you tonight, I will never abandon you. I'm ready to go to prison and death with you." Jesus responds two things. Jesus, out of all that He is, Jesus, the ultimate realist and the coolest man who's ever lived, speaks to Peter and says, "Will you, Peter? Truly I say to you that before the rooster crows twice, you will have denied me thrice." Still, Peter's not convinced. Now what was spoken in probably very sober, dramatic tones is now spoken in a tone of desperation that he would get the Lord to believe him. And more emotionally, "Lord, I'll die with you before I peel off like the rest do." He doesn't really know what he is. He doesn't know himself as well as he should. And so he denies the Lord three times in the dramatic look that the Lord would give, not trying to make it any worse for Peter's conscience and emotions, but walks out of the judgment hall and looks at Peter as he goes. Peter isn't a hypocrite. He wasn't a liar. He wasn't thinking, as soon as you're arrested, I'm out of here. But for right now, I'm going to tell him that I'm with him forever. That's not what he was doing. He's not lying. There's another thing. A couple weeks ago, right? If somebody tells you they're going to do something, like Paul did here, they're going to tell you they're going to do something, and then they don't do it, that does not mean they lied to you. It may have been impossible for them to do what they honestly meant to do. Here's another one. Somebody tells you that they're going to do something and they don't do it. In this case, like Peter, didn't mean he was lying. It meant he doesn't have the kind of self-knowledge that he needs to make that kind of statement about himself, but he's totally sincere. So in the same way, you may think, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good message of the Christ. Okay. Maybe you don't know yourself well enough to make a statement like that. When someone speaks to you like this, and I get this all the time, I speak the gospel, they respond to that with a question. They suspect. They should do more than suspect. I think I made it clearer enough. They're suspecting. You think that anybody who doesn't believe in Jesus goes to hell. You think that this is the only way. So they ask me, I think sometimes halfway's hoping that they've misunderstood me. Well, when I answer, that's exactly what I'm saying. Their second response is oftentimes one that assumes that everyone in the world, like it's assumed, it's understood, it's groundwork morality that we should accept and respect everyone's view and religion, and that God does the same. And therefore, God accepts everyone as long as you're sincere. Now, that is accepted, assumed, baseline morality for the world. Sometimes people like to call it postmodern thinking. Sometimes like to call it generation and assign some letter far down the alphabet to it. You know what? People that do that, I'm going to say it again, you're too blasted young. I've been saved for 31 years. It was long before Generation X or Generation Y or the postmodern era. 31 years ago when I first started evangelizing, I got the exact same arguments as I do today. And they were all, they didn't maybe use the word tolerance the way it has been redefined today. They would use the word open-minded. Like they'd say, you're closed-minded. You're so narrow. Yes, I am. I am narrow. I'm walking on a narrow road. Everything on my road, I'm bounded by walls on either side. It's very... Yes, you're right. I'm narrow-minded. Now, when I talk like this, because I'm talking forcefully, because I'm speaking dogmatically about it, even when you hear me talk about it, in your mind, do you say, but that's not winsome? Oh. I've got verses that tell me to be narrow. I've got verses that tell me to hold on to this gospel. Do you have a verse that tells me to be winsome? Now, I'm not saying you should be obnoxious. I'm not saying, let's go out there and try to offend as many people as we possibly can. with this gospel. That'll be a successful evangelistic day. Hey, you crumb, repent or die. You know, no, that's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is, if you are not seeking to offend, but being faithful to the truth of the Scripture makes them offended, you should be fine with that. Because you haven't offended them by your personality. You haven't offended them by seeking to. You haven't offended them by failing to honor them. There is a command in the Scripture that believers so seldom access this command. But it is a command in the Scripture. It's a two-word command. Peter gives a flurry of two-word commands in English. You're used to reading it as honor all men. You realize that is a command given to Christians, to honor all men. And why I say it's a two-word command, you say, I knew your math was bad, but that's three words. Honor all men. In Greek, it's two words. All right? Honor all. Honor everyone. That is, I go to you, I can see by outward things, you're not at all like me. I can see, as soon as you open your mouth, now I really tell you're not like me. Shouldn't make any difference if we're doing the evangelistic thing. It's like, I'm to honor you. I am honoring you by giving you the gospel, but beyond that, because it wasn't limited to that, what Peter was speaking about when he said honor all. In other words, it's not really the right use of the word respect scripturally, but it's what the world would call that you respect everyone. You have respect for your fellow man. Again, it should be honor, not respect, and that's what it is in the Bible. Reason being, you understand, I've told you this many times, right? Respect is earned. Honor is because of position. If you're a human being, you've got the position that the Bible says, I should honor you. So there's a certain... How can I say this? There is a certain undercurrent of basic honor that should be afforded every human being that's alive, no matter how badly they have performed morally, we honor them. We honor the homosexual. We honor the drunkard. We honor whatever you want to put in that slot. We honor them as humans. But then we don't compromise what the Scripture says about what they're involved in. And when you do that, they then say, you're intolerant. You think you're better than we are. Now, we could talk about that a long time, but the point is, we want to give you that common courtesy that we are commanded to give. We want to be very honest and straightforward and frank with you about the gospel. And by the way, your homosexuality or your drunkenness or whatever has nothing to do with the gospel. That's just your chosen sin. That's your sin of choice. We all had other ones. You know? That's not an issue with the gospel. The gospel says that whatever it was, Jesus died for it. They often make that the issue, because they've got a skewed perception of what you're like just by virtue of the fact that you come to them with the gospel. Because others have misrepresented the Lord Jesus Christ that way. Like, oh, I didn't know you were homosexual, but now that you told me, you got to repent from that. That becomes the issue as soon as the false gospelite realizes it. The true evangelist, or the Christian who is not an evangelist, who is nevertheless doing the work of an evangelist, 2 Timothy 4, 5. That person, if they're doing that correctly, this is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is entirely about Him. This is totally about Him. I've had people tell me, you know, I said, we're talking to people about Jesus Christ. Now, if you understood the gospel, you understand everybody on the face of this earth is a target for that. But I've had people tell me this, I'm a witch. And I guess they think, I'm going to say, you know, and I'm going to back up or I'm going to melt or whatever. And I think it's surprising. I just say, well, I don't care. I still want to talk with you about this. Like, I didn't come here to talk with you about your witchcraft. I've had people tell me I'm a Satanist. Okay, you just told me that. That's not going to change a thing. I'm going to tell you exactly the same thing if you're a Satanist as I tell you if you said I'm a good person. I'll get that one too. I'm a good person. I'm going to tell you exactly the same thing as I tell the Satanist. I'm Catholic. Jesus is God. I'm Catholic. Jesus is risen from the dead. I'm Catholic. Jesus is the Messiah. I'm Catholic. Or, we're talking with people about Jesus of Nazareth. Can I talk with you about Him? I already go to a church. Thank you. You're the person that brought up church. I brought up Jesus of Nazareth. You just brought up church. This isn't about church. I remember one day I was going door to door. That's not my preferred method these days, but I was going door to door with Derek Darrington. Some of you know him. And we're going door to door, and I mean, in Indiana, Pennsylvania, I call this the Little Vatican. You know, hello, you know, strange person at my door. We're speaking with people about Jesus Christ. May we speak to you? I'm Catholic. Okay, can we still speak with you about Jesus Christ? I know everything I need to know about Jesus Christ. Well, if you know everything you need to know, I mean, I guess you just... You know, I didn't say that, I'm thinking that, because I'm winsome, right? I say, well, it's still like, I mean, if you know everything about Jesus Christ... You should be able to tell me who He is. Can you tell me who He is? Bam! You know, and it's like, boy, you don't want to tell me I'm a homosexual. I'm a witch. I'm a Satanist. Boy, I can deal with you so much easier. Because you don't think you're righteous. But when you say, I'm a good person, I go to church, I'm Catholic, whatever it is, it's like, I have to tear down twice as much as I had to erect the few things about the Lord I really want to tell you about first. But one day we were evangelizing door to door. I remember the exact street it was on. It was over here on Maple Street. We're knocking on doors on Maple Street. And we had been doing this like all day long. And every person we met was such a good person, they didn't have any need for what we were selling. So, I finally got to this, you know, this is, I am human here. It wore down on the emotional aspect. And, you know, hello, you know, we're talking with people about Jesus of Nazareth, and I go to church. Okay, we're talking with people about Jesus of Nazareth. Look, I've already got a church, and I'm very happy, because they think you are trying to get numbers to come to your church. And so I remember telling the brother, I just kind of snapped. I didn't snap. I wasn't yelling at him. I wasn't angry. I was just kind of a little fed up. But I said, you know what? We don't want you to come to our church. Don't come to our church. If you want to come to our church, I'm going to tell you, we don't want you to come to our church. It's like, I will absolutely, if after this you say we agree with everything, I don't want you to come. We don't want you in our church. And we ended up speaking with this person about the gospel, and you're saying, no, and they did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to have this wonderful testimony, glory. No. But the thing is, when you say, yeah, this is the only way, and the world has, in its skewed conscience, collective cosmic conscience, it has this idea of it is wrong to say that anyone else is wrong if that's part of their religion and they believe that sincerely. Now that is baseline, that's like the whole world believes it's sin to murder. The whole world believes you can't tell me you're right and I'm wrong. So when you say that, do you feel this tinge of embarrassment? Like, I'm one of those narrow-minded Bible thumpers. Do you say, well, no, let me explain it. You try to explain it another way to put a good face on it for them so that they really see that you love them. It's not about you. It's not about you convincing them that you love them. Are you ashamed of that? When they come back at you with the heat of intolerance, are you embarrassed about that? What about those who have never heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, ever? I get this every day. I mean, that's why it's like generation, fill in the blank, postmodernism. I've been doing this for 31 years. The arguments have never changed. If you've just begun doing this, and you realize that this is pronounced in our culture today, this way of thinking, this relativistic way of thinking, is very pronounced in our culture today, and you think, oh, the reason I get that when I evangelize is because that's the way our culture is today. Well, then why do I get that in India? It's a totally different culture. Why is it that, except for the Hindu piece, why is it that it sounds like I'm talking to somebody at the IUP campus? I'm telling you, every unsaved person thinks basically the same. I get this all the time at the campus. I'm talking one-on-one, individually. We're talking with people, and someone will tell me, you know, you probably have... This killed me. I just sit back in my mind and I'm wait till you're done. I get this all the time. You know, you've probably never met anybody like me. I'm a very unique thinker. I don't just accept things because people tell them to me. I do my own thinking and therefore I'm an individualist. I'm thinking, okay, yeah, sure. I tell them the gospel. They tell me the same thing I've been hearing for 31 years. I've evangelized, it's no exaggeration. Russ is my check for exaggeration over the years. I have evangelized hundreds of thousands of people all over the world. They all say the same thing. They've got the same mind. They said it 30 years ago. They say it today. They say it in the United States. They say it in India. It's all the same. Are you ashamed of the exclusivity of the gospel, that it is only Jesus? What about those people that have never heard about the Lord Jesus Christ? Acts 4:12, there's one name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. It's not the name of ignorance. You don't get saved in the name of ignorance. I didn't know. Then you're not saved. There is one name that salvation takes place under, and that is the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I, for one, and I hope I lead you in this. I have a capacity as a leader in this church. I want to lead you in this. I am not ashamed. Doesn't even give me a ripple. There's not a speed bump in my soul when that is given to me. It is, what do you mean? That's so narrow, so exclusive. What's so narrow about it? Jesus died for every human being. What's so narrow about that? That's about as broad as it can get. What's narrow about it is that the only one of those billions and trillions, quadrillions of human beings that have ever lived, a very small number of them in comparison actually believes that and is saved. What is that? I always ask you those questions, right? Well, it's like this, it's like that, and then I'll say, what is it? You've got an idea of what it is that you're talking about, but for me to communicate with you clearly, I need to know what it is. what is that in my mind that I refer to as the gospel? It is this. Jesus Christ is God. He is the true God, the living God, eternal God, almighty God. He is God the Son in Trinity with the Father and the Spirit. He became a man. He is the promised King who will one day rule over this planet. First time He came, He died under the penalty of our sins, and 3 days later, bodily, physically, actually, literally, corporeally, in the flesh, came back to life from the dead. It was seen by eyewitnesses. You believe that, and this is what has to do with our verse. I'm not ashamed of the good message of the Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. That is, this is the what God wields to bring salvation to who? For everyone believing. Everyone, bust up that compound word, it is the word one. So single person, every one is every single person who believes that salvation engages in that life. They didn't say a sinner's prayer. They don't need to say a sinner's prayer because a sinner's prayer isn't anywhere in the Bible. Don't even get show me your ignorance by telling me Revelation 3:20. They didn't get down on their knees and do some religious thing. They don't have to get down on their knees and do some religious thing. The moment that God, who reads the heart, who sees the thoughts, that split second that the person really thinks, that's true. That individual is a recipient of the power of God unto salvation and will never be lost. You say, now what about that? Are you ashamed of that? Is there a soul recoil to that inside? You're saying, that's making it too easy. That all somebody has to do is say, I believe that. That's not what I said. I said, all a person has to do is believe that. What is that? That Jesus of Nazareth is God the Son who became a man, the Messiah, who died and rose from the dead. Saying, I believe that, and believing that aren't the same thing. I can get all anybody who wants to give me not the I'm a Satanist, I'm a witch, I'm a homosexual, I'm whatever. The other side that says to me, I've got a church, I go to church, I know Jesus, I'm whatever denomination. Everybody that gives me that is going to say, I believe that. If I say, I'm telling people, Jesus is God who became a man who died and rose again from the dead, the Messiah. Because as soon as I say Jesus, one, eyes glaze over, I know all this already. They're not even listening to you. Because they think they're arrived. If you say, who is Jesus, though, now they've got to speak something that's in their heart. I'm not telling you the gospel, and you could say, either I'm telling you, I'm asking you, who do you say that Jesus is? That's what Jesus said, right? Who do men say I, the Son of Man, am? Well, Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the other prophets risen from the dead. Who do you say that I am? You know that Peter is a real believer because Peter said, you are the Christ. It's the good message of the Christ, right? He just said, you directed to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's not some kind of esoteric, ambiguous, vague, did you really believe though? Yeah, I know you believe, but did you really believe? Really? Listen, I know if I believe that. I know if you believe that or not. I know if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, or not. If you say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I think you know, you believe that. Now, if we, not in the time that we live, in the place that we live, I'll have to actually ask you a little bit about it. I'll say, what do you mean by Son of God? Now, this is probably going to knock out almost everybody. But if you say to me, it means He's God. I know you believe that. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why when asked, look, water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe. Not if you ask Jesus into your heart. Not if you pray the sinner's prayer. Not if you accept Christ. What does that mean? If you believe with all your heart, you may. Now, this eunuch is going to tell him what he believes so that he can be baptized. Philip doesn't lead him like some of us. I want to say you. I don't do it. Philip doesn't say, now don't you think that means like in the Trinity? Don't you believe the Trinity? The word Trinity means zero to an unsaved person. You don't know how many people tell me, I believe in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is Jesus God? No. I have to say, okay, you don't really believe in the Trinity because that word means something. And at that point, the conversation's usually over. Who do you think you are? Tell me I don't believe in the Trinity. Well, I think I'm a theologian. That's what I think. I think I'm a pastor. I think I'm a Bible teacher. I think I know what the word Trinity means. And when you say Jesus isn't God and you believe the Trinity, I know you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. Jesus is not, he's not God, I believe in the Trinity. What are you talking about? What it means to believe the Trinity is to believe that Jesus is God. But who am I to tell you that? People are, this is another thing, are you ashamed at how easily people get offended? Are you ashamed of the gospel when you're not even trying? You're just trying to be honest. You're just trying to make the gospel clear to someone and they get mad at you. Because maybe you're not that strong. Does it matter to you that somebody gets mad at you? I don't want them to get mad at me. Why not? I want them to get mad at me. I'm not going to try to get them mad at me. But, you know, if you say, get out of my face, you miserable... You don't have any right to tell me this, you intolerant Bible thumper. You know, you stinking Oak Grove preacher. You know, nobody wants you here anyway. So I'm walking away from that. It's like, we're done. You know, but I'm walking away from it. Inside, I look like this. Inside, I look like this. I mean, that's outside. Sorry. Outside, I look like this. Inside, I look like this. When they revile you, cast out your name as evil, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, Jesus said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Leap for joy. Leap. That's what I just did. Leap for joy. Why? Because so they did the same things to the prophets who went before you. Are you ashamed that you're grouped indiscriminately with a group of people who are all a bunch of backwoods hicks that don't know anything? You know what backwoods hicks means? It's what barbarian used to mean that we just talked about. They think you're a barbarian. Why? Because you believe a book implicitly, explicitly. What's the difference? Implicitly, I obey that book. Explicitly, I obey that book. Explicitly, when, hopefully none of you do this, when you go to a record store and it says explicit lyrics and you buy it, that's saying, these are lyrics that don't leave any guesswork to what we're talking about. These are lyrics that lay all our filth right on the table. Very clear. It's very explicit. I believe what the Bible says straight out very clearly. But implicitly means there are certain things that it says that if it says that, you must infer something else. It implies something else, and you don't build your doctrine on implications. But when you see those things implied everywhere, you believe that too. You say, I don't understand that. Well, here, it nowhere says abortion is murder. Nowhere in the Bible will it say that. But when it says that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb, that implies something, that he was alive. when it says that God knew Jeremiah in the womb, that implies something. That He has a plan for that life. You see what we're saying? That's implicitly obeying the Bible. If you're embarrassed for any reason at all, I'm going to really wind this down really fast right now. But this is one of the best examples I have of it, of what I'm talking about right now. We haven't even finished 16, which is fine. But when I was in India, two different pastors that don't even know each other. Oh, I take it back, they know each other. But they're like separated by thousands of miles. Two different pastors rebuked me for, while I was preaching the gospel, for saying, we want you to stop worshiping these idols and to worship Jesus as God alone. Came up and rebuked one of them, who was a translator for me, just changed what I said. And Matthew, the detective, found out about it later for us. Another one heard me saying that. He cut into the evangelistic times, a personal thing, one-on-one, and he took over, and then afterwards he said, you never want to say that the Hindu gods aren't gods. Never want to say that. Because that will turn people off. What are you talking about? What do you do with Paul, who said, we proclaim to you that you turn from these vain things and worship the living true God from heaven, who gave you rains in their season, gave you food and drink and did good to you, not leaving Himself without witness. And they preached the Lord Jesus Christ in Lystra in Acts chapter 14. Are you saying that this apostle is wrong? Well, no, we wouldn't say that, but, and now comes some double talk on the other side of that. You are saying that he was wrong. You're saying he'd be wrong to do it in India. What's different in India? Worshipping a gajillion gods here in Lystra, worshipping a gajillion gods, that's part of the culture there, that's part of the culture there. Paul did that there, why wouldn't I do that there? Are you ashamed? See, I think, I wouldn't say these people are evil or something, you know, these pastors I'm talking about, but I do think that's being ashamed. That's too cutting edge. That's too razor sharp. That's too, you know, it's just truth. It's just too truthful. I am not ashamed of the good message of the Christ. For it is the power of God to everyone believing. The guy who's Catholic and stays Catholic for the rest of his life and believes that, he's saved. The immoral person who believes that, and you don't see a change in his life, he's saved. The once with no evidence afterwards person who believes that is saved. Now, we're going to talk to him later. We're going to try to get him involved in an assembly, and we're going to talk to him about those evil things. Sure. But these are two separate issues, and you need to keep them separate. Hey, what God has joined together, let no man separate. In this case, we can say the same thing. What God has separated, don't anybody put together. God has separated. There's a great gulf fixed between salvation truth and sanctification truth. Yes, the one is related to the other, but they aren't the same thing. Pew homosexual is, if he believes, saved. If he never repents from that. He ought to repent from that. He's going to feel really uncomfortable in our church if he doesn't repent from that. But his salvation is not hinging on his repentance. His salvation didn't even hinge. His salvation stands firmly on, you have set my feet in a broad place, David wrote in the Psalm. Yeah, you gave me a huge Jesus Christ who is the gospel. I stand, if I fall in any direction, I fall into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saved for time and eternity. Let's do two things with this gospel. Let's believe it utterly, implicitly, explicitly, and let's not allow ourselves the luxury of shame. You know, to be ashamed of the gospel, you ought to be ashamed. Not of the gospel, you ought to be ashamed of yourself if you're ashamed of the gospel. Well, this is my dad. I can't tell my dad this. My dad's got a really strong personality and I'm kind of afraid to tell. You ought to be ashamed. I can't tell you, this is my boss. My boss might fire me. So you're embarrassed, you're humiliated, you're ashamed, you feel some shame there. You ought to be ashamed. This is my boss. This is your God that we're talking about. Jesus Christ is your God. Do you think He's over your boss? He's the Lord of lords, you know. He's the Lord of that guy. What if He fires you? What if He gets saved? Huh? What about the positive what ifs? I can't see my boss ever getting saved. Well, this is the power of God unto salvation. Are you saying my boss's strong personality can stand up against God's gospel? I beg to differ, sir. No, it can't. Not if you are scheduled for salvation. I don't think your boss is more against Jesus than Paul. And Paul said, you're scheduled for salvation. Or God said to Paul, you're scheduled for salvation today. If Paul got up at 6 o'clock, let's go guys, let's get the rest of this trip. We've got to get to Damascus and get those Christians back to jail. If it's 6 o'clock when Paul got up, somebody with insight, some prophet came to him and said, you will believe on Jesus as God today. Paul probably killed them right there on the spot. But around noontime of that day, Paul believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's believe this. You all do. Let's not be ashamed. I'm proud of my God. You know that? We have a great God. We have a fantastic God. Man, our God is the best God. Pretty easy to be the best God when you're the only one that exists. But our God is better than all the gods you could make up. We go all over the world, traverse all through time and say, hey, make up a God. Make up any kind of God you want to. Make up all kinds of gods. In Canaan, they made up a God with a big Pope's hat with a bolt of lightning like this, standing like that. Name is Baal. Wow, that's a great God. It's just a fantastic God. You look at the God's theology, this God's filthy. I'm more righteous than that God. What are you talking about? Go to India, we'll color them blue. And give them like 8 legs and arms doing this kind of stuff. Make up a God. Your God stinks, you know that? Your God is stupid. Oh, that is intolerant. That's obnoxious. Listen. We got the greatest God. Is there any other God anywhere? You ever heard of any other God? Islam? Allah who isn't God? Or, I don't know, even the Yahweh who's not even called Yahweh, the Jewish people, most of them worship today unless they believe. Call him Yahweh if you want to, but if he's not Jesus, he's not Yahweh. Any of the Hindu gods, I could name their names, I don't want to. Gods all over, African tribal gods somewhere. Any of those gods, any of that theology ever wind up like this? I love those people who hate my guts. What shall I do to them? I know. I'll die for them. I'll die for them. That's what I'll do. I'll give them mercy. I'll give them grace. I'll become a substitute for their sins so they don't have to go to the place that justice demands that such go. That's what I'll do.
I'll die for them. Any God less than that, you got an inferior God, mister. You got a subpar God. We got the greatest God going. It's the true God, and I am not ashamed. On the contrary, now see, I'm done really with this because I'm way over the time I usually go. Explicitly, I am not ashamed. Implicitly, what does that mean? Implicitly, I'm proud of this God. Let us worship our Lord Jesus Christ, God our Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.